Luke chapter 13. Kofi Annan, the United Nations Secretary General, described the Asian tsunami as an unprecedented disaster which called for an unprecedented response, which of course it has received, with over £1 billion given in the last 3 weeks, more than all the pledges of financial aid through the whole of last year for the whole world. And is it any wonder that so much has been given? With the images that have been beamed into our living rooms, with the reports that we've read in the newspapers, I found the whole thing overwhelming and heartbreaking. As a dad of 3 children under 5, I can't bear to think of all the children who have been orphaned, precious little people who no longer have mummy and daddy to look after them. Indeed, watching a Monday evening's 10 o'clock news, I found myself fighting back the tears as a little boy spoke of the way the tsunami had taken his entire family. I can't imagine how bereaved parents must feel, especially those who are racked with guilt, I think wrongly, but still they feel the guilt of just not being able to hold on to their children in the force of the wave. I guess we've all seen the pictures of people being swept away, the mass graves, the bodies needing to be identified, the pictures of those missing posted on notice boards, and then in these last days, the scenes of utter devastation where once thriving villages stood. No wonder there's been an unprecedented response, and not only in terms of aid, but also comment. The catastrophe of these last weeks has grabbed the whole world's attention, and many people want answers. You read your newspapers, I'm sure you have as I have, and either the letters or the comments pages are asking for answers, asking big questions. From a theological perspective, reading the newspapers, it seems that this tragedy has either made people doubt the existence of God or made them question the character of God. Melanie Phillips, writing in the Daily Mail, summed up the thoughts of many with the question, "How can you believe in a God who permits suffering on this scale?" See, doubting the existence of God. And for others, the character of God has been called into question. Martin Kettle, writing in The Guardian, explained that while events like 9/11 can be explained as an act of fallen humanity, this was indisputably an act of God, and what kind of God would act that way, he asks. The tsunami has provoked huge questions about the character of God. Where was God on Boxing Day? What was he doing? Well, where was he? Opening his presents? On his post-Christmas break with his feet up somewhere else in the universe after a particularly busy festive season? What was he doing on Boxing Day? Didn't he think to try and warn anyone? Or does he just not care? Or if he does care, does the tsunami tell us that he is impotent and was simply unable to do anything? These are huge questions, and there are no easy answers. Indeed, quick, superficial answers must be avoided, and for that reason I wish I had 24 hours to talk these things through with you and not just 24 minutes. You see, one journalist wrote, "Religion is scrabbling for an answer." Now, I have to say, that is simply not the case for the Christian. I don't know about other religions, but for the Christian, we are not scrabbling around for an answer. For sure, there are no easy answers, but be sure of this. The Bible does have much to say about suffering. The Bible does address the issues of tragedies and wars and famines and tsunamis. Now, I can't possibly cover everything now, and I do want to avoid simplistic platitudes that are so offensive. But still, the Bible does say definite things to us following this appalling tragedy. In the Sunday Telegraph, the Archbishop of Canterbury, Dr. Rowan Williams, has been reported as saying that the tsunami causes him to doubt his faith and the existence of God. Now, I don't know whether he's been reported correctly or not. But when Jesus was confronted with a catastrophe and asked the question, why, he said disasters should make us more aware of God, not less. Well, look at Luke chapter 13, page 1046 in our Bibles, and we'll see what Jesus indeed has to say in this sort of situation. In the previous chapter, in chapter 12 of Luke's Gospel, Jesus had been telling the crowd around him to be ready for the greatest disaster this world will ever experience. A day when God will wrap up history as we know it. the day when the Lord God Almighty will hold humanity to account. He was speaking of a day of final judgment. At the end of that chapter, chapter 12, he rebuked his listeners for being good at predicting the weather but missing the sign of the times. Look at his words in chapter 12 and line 54. You'll see it at the bottom left-hand corner. Chapter 12, line 54. He said to the crowd, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say it's going to rain, and it does. And when the south wind blows, you say it's going to be hot, and it is." Well, it happened earlier this week. With storms and very high winds on their way, the Met Office issued extreme weather warnings to Northern Ireland and to Scotland. People were told not to travel unless they had to. And the tsunami itself. It was no surprise to geologists. Indeed, much anger has been expressed at the fact that for several hours, scientists at the Pacific Tsunami Warning Center in Hawaii knew what was about to happen. Now, putting aside that debate for a moment, the point is clear. We know how to interpret the weather, and we know what will happen when tectonic plates move and an earthquake of this magnitude occurs. We know what that means. We know what the consequences will be. That's Jesus' point in chapter 12 and lines 54 and 55. And then he went on to say, while you can interpret the weather, you stubbornly refuse to do the same with world events. You seem unwilling to look at the world, to consider the events of the world, and to see the consequences for the world. Look at verse 56. Hypocrites! You know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time? It's a severe warning from Jesus. He says, don't close your eyes to what the events of the world are saying to you. And that prompted some in the crowd to ask Jesus to explain and interpret an event that had rocked the nation, a tragedy that had recently occurred in Jerusalem. And now we're in chapter 13 and line 1. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. The Roman governor Pontius Pilate was well known as a vicious and ruthless man. But on this occasion he excelled even himself in cruelty and sadism. In an act of terrorism that was religiously motivated, he ordered a group of Jews to be murdered. And as if that wasn't enough, he had their blood mixed with the blood of their animal sacrifices. Well, news about that atrocity reverberated around Israel. It would have shocked the nation as 9/11 and Beslan and the Bali bombing shocked the world. This was an act of naked wickedness. And some in the crowds brought that act of terrorism to Jesus and asked, well then Jesus, if we're to interpret the present time, tell us, why did this happen? What is God saying to us through this wicked act? As part of his answer, Jesus raised the issue of a second disaster that was just as fresh in people's minds at the time. See, in line 4, he spoke of an incident in a town called Siloam where 18 people had been crushed when a tower collapsed on them. A disaster that had been unforeseen and unexpected. People going about their everyday business had suddenly lost their lives. There must have been people who were lamenting that their loved ones were simply in the wrong place at the wrong time. Equally, there would have been stories of lucky escapes. There may even have been acts of great heroics of people risking their own lives to save others. And so with these two national tragedies in view, what does Jesus say? Look at line 2. Jesus answered, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? I tell you no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. And he says exactly the same. He has exactly the same response to the tower falling. Line 4. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Now, do you see how very helpful Jesus' response is in the light of all that's happened in these last weeks? See, on Tuesday, I heard a Muslim cleric being reported as saying that the tsunami hit areas of tourism because of the immorality that goes on in those areas. The drinking and the partying and the sex trade was being judged by Allah, he says. Well, at least he was reported as saying that. But you see, some people think like that. One of the very first comments I heard on the news after the tsunami was from a man in Indonesia. Sitting in the rubble, he said through an interpreter, "What have we done to deserve this? What have we done?" It's the instinctive reaction of many people when tragedy strikes. Why him? Why her? He was so nice. She was so young. What did they do to deserve this? And the inference? Why did God inflict this punishment on them? Were they particularly wicked? Well, Jesus' response is an emphatic no to that kind of thinking. Were the people who died worse sinners than those who survived? Line 3, I tell you no. And in case we don't get it, line 5, I tell you no. Was this a judgment on them for being especially wicked? No, says Jesus. Jesus rejects jumping to the easy explanation that when disaster happens, it must be the judgment of God on somebody's sin. That is so helpful to hear and so important to grasp. It's important for those who've lost loved ones. Look, we're an international congregation. There are people here who will know people who've been affected by the Asian tsunami. And probably some who've lost friends and family. Not to mention those who've been personally affected by Beslan and the Bali bombing and 9/11 and all other tragedies that never make the news but are no less painful for those involved. Hear these words of Jesus. When a tragedy strikes and the question pops into our minds, is this a direct punishment on them for their wickedness? Were those who died worse sinners? Jesus says, line 3, I tell you no. Well, that's very important for those affected by tragedy to hear. And it's crucial for those of us who were not personally affected by the tsunami to hear this too. Because if we begin to believe that these people were worse sinners than us, then listen, we will begin to believe that we are in some way especially favoured by God because we weren't in the wrong place at the wrong time. That they got what they got because they deserved it and we didn't because we don't. That is simply not the case. Were the people who died in the tsunami worse sinners than the rest of us? No. Were those who survived it in some way better people? No. It is very important, you see, to look at Jesus' words in these verses. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't describe everyone as innocent. That is very striking. In line 2 and in line 4, you see it there, he asks of the victims of these tragedies, were they worse sinners? Now the point is clear. We are all sinners. Now let me stop here for a moment, if I may. Because it is crucial for us to understand what Jesus is talking about here, or we don't have a hope of understanding what he's saying or why he's saying it. Sin is such a misunderstood word today. When Jesus says we are all sinners, he was not saying that we all make mistakes, or that we all have moral lapses from time to time. Of course, that is true. We do all make mistakes. We do all have moral lapses. But sin is much worse than telling lies or being greedy or kicking the cat. Much worse than that. First and foremost, sin is an offence against God. Sin is seen when we take and take and take again all the good things that God gives us day after day after day, and yet we never give thanks to him. Oh, not really. Never involving him in our lives, not in a way that it makes a difference anyway. Do you know, he gives us every breath we take. Every beat of our hearts comes from him. That means we are totally and utterly dependent on him for life. Never mind all the wonderful gifts he gives us, yet how often do we acknowledge that? That sin is seen when we take all the good things the loving Father gives us, yet blame the Lord God Almighty the minute something goes wrong, and that has happened a lot of times this week, hasn't it? And because sin is an offence against God, it is a terrible thing. Our sin is so bad that it angers the true and living God. So bad is sin that it causes the God who is compassionate and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness. It's so bad that it causes that God to be angry. No, we must not treat sin lightly. The Lord God Almighty doesn't. And here, Jesus makes it very clear we are all sinners, all of us, and there is no smugness from the preacher this morning. We're all in the same boat. And that is why Jesus warns us. Look again carefully at what he says here. Are those who died in these tragedies worse sinners? Line 3, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Perish, it's a very strong word. It is to be utterly ruined. Not just to die, but to be ruined beyond death. Or in financial terms, to be bankrupt. In psychological terms, to be damaged beyond repair. To have our lives disintegrate, to be totally and utterly devastated. But any words I use don't really describe the power of this word. And Jesus says, that's what awaits us beyond the grave if we continue to live life without God, ignoring him. Faced with terrible tragedies, Jesus looks beyond death and says that unless you repent, a fate worse than death will come to you. He knows that to be on the receiving end of the anger of Almighty God will be worse than any destructive power that we've seen in these past 3 weeks. Jesus is asking us to acknowledge just how fragile life is, how vulnerable we are. Oh, look, if we've learnt nothing else in these last weeks, surely we've learnt how quickly our lives can be swept away. Of course, none of us think it's going to happen to us. But do you think that any of those poor holidaymakers in the Asian tsunami thought it was going to happen to them? As they boarded their planes before Christmas, destined for some of the most beautiful areas in the world, did any of them think that they would never return? As they got up on Boxing Day morning and had a leisurely breakfast, and as they spread their towels on the beach, did any of them dream that within a few hours they would be face to face with the living God? We never think it's going to be us. But it could have been. It could have been you and me. How do we interpret the events of our time? It's a warning. The tsunami is a warning of just how fragile life is. And it's a warning that we are all going to be catapulted into the presence of the living God one day. And so when we ask, where was God on Boxing Day? Jesus says he was speaking loudly to the world. That this world is temporary, that our lives are flimsy, that we need to be ready to meet our Maker. Here is his early warning system to the world. In his book, The Problem of Pain, C.S. Lewis famously wrote, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our consciences, and shouts in our pain. Suffering is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world, said Lewis. On Boxing Day, God was shouting to his world, please get ready to meet me. Since then, in the last 3 weeks, he has been shouting to his world, please take me seriously. The question is, will we listen? Now, do you hear how loving these words of Jesus are? I do it all the time. Without even thinking about it. We have twin girls who are 4 and a half and a little boy coming up to 2. When we're out with the children, I'm constantly warning them to watch the road and be careful where they're going. If they're off a little way out of our sight and they won't listen to me, I'll shout at them, girls, be careful! But Caroline and I have sat down with them to tell them about some of the dangers in the world. We've told them never to wander off when they're out. One day we'll have to sit down with all three of them and tell them strongly not to talk to strangers and never to go off with someone they don't know. Now I wish I didn't have to tell them these things. But I will tell them because I love them. Not to scare them or give them nightmares, of course not. But to protect them because I love them, because I know there are dangers in this world. Jesus does the same for us here. To protect us, because he loves us, because he knows there are dangers in the next world. And Jesus' motive for warning us is without question one of love, when we remember that just as he says these words, he is on the way to Jerusalem to die on a cross. I guess most people know that Jesus died on a cross, but do you know why? Do you know why Jesus' death is at the very heart of the Christian message? As Jesus died, he was dying to save us from a terrible fate, the terrible fate of God's judgment. And with the graphic pictures of the tsunami in our minds, we know exactly what it means to be saved from a terrible fate. One of the most remarkable pictures that have been published in our newspapers is that of Karen Svard, a Swedish policewoman seen here running towards the tsunami, running towards the wave to tell her children to run for their lives, and the children are also in the picture. She was running towards the tsunami, doing all she could to save the people she loved the most. As Jesus said these words in Luke chapter 13, he was heading towards the cross, towards his death, heading towards the place where he would be on the receiving end of the full force of the anger of God. There are so many stories of people being saved from the tsunami. Incredible stories of people who risked their own lives to save others, and some who in saving others lost their lives. Stories of people pushing others to safety and then dying in the process. That helps us, if we grab hold of that image, that helps us to grasp something of what Jesus did as he died on the cross. But his death was not an accident. He died deliberately and willingly in an act of self-sacrificial love to save you and me from God's judgment. And even more amazing than all the heroic acts we've heard about in these last weeks, Jesus willingly died for those who all their lives have ignored him and used him and abused him. He died for his enemies, for sinners, for you and me. What love. As Jesus died on the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? On the cross, Jesus was God forsaken so that we might not have to be. Now, do you see, the cross of Jesus tells me that his words here in Luke chapter 13 are a loving warning. And the cross tells me that God knows and understands what it is to lose a loved one. He was separated from his son in death. God saw his son die. And the cross tells me that the true and living God is not distant. He understands suffering. He's been through suffering. The cross tells me that the Lord Almighty cares about the suffering of the world. He has experienced the suffering of the world. And so in these times when we come to him, he says, I do know how bad that is. The cross tells me that he's bothered about suffering in the world. So bothered about it that he took steps, the most costly steps, to do something about it. He gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him should not perish. That's why we must listen to Jesus as he warns us. The Jesus who speaks here of judgment is on the way to the cross so that we might not have to suffer the ultimate suffering. He is on our side. And he's telling us that he is the only way to avoid judgment. And he says, repent. Again, Luke chapter 13, verse 3. I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. And in case we don't get it the first time, exactly the same in verse 5. Unless you repent, you too will all perish. Repent, it means to turn around, to change your mind, to begin again. It's so much more than being sorry, but it will start there. It will start with saying sorry to the Lord God Almighty for ignoring him and living life without him. And then promising to live with him and for him from now on. And it means believing. Trusting that when Jesus died on the cross, his death took the punishment for my sin. Jesus calls us to repent. Because to live on after these disasters without repentance is to be living on borrowed time. There have been so many stories from the tsunami disaster, but one of the most striking stories to emerge was that of 10-year-old Tilly Smith. Tilly was staying on the Thai island of Phuket with her mum, dad and sister enjoying a Christmas beach holiday when the tidal wave hit. Suddenly, with no warning, she saw the tide rush out, leaving fish stranded and flapping on the sands. The water began to bubble, and the boats on the horizon began to bob up and down pretty violently. While other tourists stood and stared, Tilly suddenly remembered a geography lesson that she'd had just 2 weeks earlier, where she'd learned all about tsunamis. She and her class had watched a video where survivors of previous tidal waves described the warning signs. Immediately, Tilly turned to her mum and said, "Mummy, we must get off the beach now. I think there's going to be a tsunami." Her parents listened to her and alerted other holidaymakers who also listened to her, and hotel staff who evacuated the beach, and people ran for their lives. And minutes later, the tidal wave hit, sweeping everything away before it. And incredibly, Tilly's beach was one of only a handful where no one was killed or seriously injured. Jesus said, chapter 12, line 56, "You know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time?" The events of the Asian tsunami tell us to run for our lives. To run where? To run to Jesus, the one who has taken the full force of God's anger upon himself. Run to him and you will be safe. God has been shouting to us in these last weeks, showing us just how fragile life is. And many have listened. Maybe that's why you're here this morning. You've accepted an invitation to come to church this morning, but you may never have accepted that invitation had the Asian tsunami not hit the headlines. You've heard the warning so far. Don't let it go. The truth is, if you do not take the warning now, you'll soon settle back into life. The media coverage of the tsunami will wane. As time passes, every image will have less impact on us, and we'll simply get on with life. So respond now. React to the warning you've heard from Jesus this morning. So I remember well the week after September the 11th, 2001. People came to church. They said to me, "This will change my life." They felt insecure. They wanted to get things in perspective. They knew that they really should sort out the issues of eternity. But within a few weeks, life was back to normal, and now, just a few years on, they're back into their normal routines, and as far as I can tell, priorities haven't changed, good intentions have slipped. They're so busy they just don't have time to think about the issues of eternity and life beyond the grave. Any one of these warnings in these last years should have brought us up short. At what point are we going to take notice? Jesus said, "Unless you repent, you too will perish." Now, it would be my guess that as I close now, some of you are saying, "I've heard the warning, and I don't want to leave it another moment." Some of you will be saying, "I still need more information. I don't know whether this is all true," and I'm going to say some more about that in a moment. But for some of you, you're saying, "I've heard the warning, and I know that I need to deal with the issues of eternity, and I don't know that I'm ready to meet the living God. I don't think I'm ready to face him one day." You're ready to repent. Well, I'm going to pray a prayer. And this would be a great way to start with God. And this is the prayer. I'll read it for us so you know what it's going to be, and then I'll pray it for us in a minute. This is how it will go. I'll read it like this. "Dear Heavenly Father, I'm sorry that I've lived my life without you. I want to begin afresh with you. Please forgive me. Thank you that Jesus died to take my punishment. From now on, I want to trust him. Please help me and take control of my life." That's what I'm going to pray in a moment. And if you know that God has been speaking to you this morning, and you want to start afresh with him now, then I'll pray that prayer now for us, and you echo it line by line in your heart. I'll say it slowly so that you can echo it line by line, and God will hear if you say it in your heart. So let's pray together. Here's the prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I'm sorry that I've lived my life without you. I want to begin afresh with you. Please forgive me. Thank you that Jesus died to take my punishment. From now on, I want to trust him. Please help me and take control of my life. Amen.